thank you for that truth. We thank you for that reality that you have conquered death. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your sacrifice. So, Lord, here, while we live, we wait. We wait for you. We wait for the day that we will be with you, or for the day that you will return. Lord, we wait for you in sanctification. We wait for you in suffering. We wait for you in joys and sorrows, in pain and despair. We wait for you in our sickness and our illness and our brokenness. God, we wait for you. And we praise you and we long to honor you and glorify you in our life and in our death. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Well, it's good to be back with you, Pepsi family, after traveling for a couple weeks. It's always good to kind of be back home and with our family. I had the pleasure of kicking off this series called No Easy Answers back in early June, and now we find ourselves at the midway point. And so what I wanted to do is just do a quick touch base, kind of pop up for air real quick, and go back a little bit to where we started, some of the basics, some of the fundamentals, because I know, and we've been talking as a leadership team, a preaching team, just about some of the feedback that we're getting as we dive into some of these hard issues, because we knew from the outset that it wasn't going to be easy, that there would be people who might not agree with everything that we're saying. And hopefully, you've been able to sit around your own family tables or home fellowship group tables or have coffee with anybody that's preaching, one of our leadership team or anybody else on staff, and unpack some of these conversations, unpack some of these issues. As we mentioned at the outset, the last thing we want anybody to do is to hear a message on a Sunday morning on a tough topic and disagree and just sort of storm out without even having a conversation. Again, we've largely in our culture, we've lost this ability to have a conversation about anything. If I disagree, it's canceled and we're out. And so our hope is that we would be able to operate with charity. We have this motto in the EPC church that in essentials there would be unity, in non-essentials there would be liberty, in all things there would be charity. We want to be able to have charitable conversations. And so that first week we showed this picture of Jesus and the disciples in the boat on the storm. And so I want to remind you to kind of get yourself back in that idea that we are in this boat together. Each week we sort of sail through different topics. The world out there on a week-to-week basis, day in and day out, feels like a storm. New issues, recurring issues just continue to come up, and it can be pretty tumultuous if we are not anchored and rooted in Christ. And then rooted and anchored in his word. And so then we had this slide that sort of recaps sort of these three fundamental principles that we are anchored in: the love of Jesus, the authority of Scripture, and in maintaining the unity of the body. I already mentioned there the motto there. And then we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. So I just want to, again, kind of put this back in front of us as a reminder of where we started, a reminder that as we move forward through the next 5 weeks or six, including this morning, and finish up at the end of August and tackle some hard issues, that we would be operating with this, the fruit of the Spirit, and lots of grace in our conversations as we seek to speak the truth in love. And then Doug presented one of the first weeks to us sort of this framework of presenting a problem, getting on the same page, because often we can be talking past each other if we don't address what is the problem that we're talking about. And then we go to the Bible and we say, what is the biblical principle that we're going to apply to this issue and to this problem? And then when it comes down to brass tacks, because we live in the real world, we leave this space on a Sunday morning. We don't just talk in big theoreticals. We go out into the world and we really have to live this out. And we really have to engage with these topics. And we may disagree on some of the ways that we practice some of these principles. All right? So this morning we turn to issues surrounding the end of life. We mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but we decided to shuffle the order of our sermon series when the news of the overturning of Roe v. Wade came out and originally the topics of beginning of life and end of life were to be set side by side. And one of the main reasons for that is that the problem that we face in that sermon text or that topic of addressing the beginning of life is really the same when we come to the end of life. And that problem is that humanity has embraced a culture of death. A culture of death, it's all around us. Mass shootings, drug overdoses, suicide, war, assault, violence, murder. Literally, not a day goes by that we're not reminded of this problem of death. But even though it's happening all around us, I think sometimes most of us, we still think of it as kind of this just this ominous idea, right? Until it really comes close to home. Until someone near to us is injured or is sick or dies. And then death feels very close and very real. And I know there are many who are probably sitting in that space and can really identify with that. There maybe are others who feel like they haven't had brush-ups with death recently or even at all in their life. But the reality is that each of us are going to die. None of us can escape it. It's part of our humanity since the fall, since the beginning of time, back in the garden when humanity first fell from grace. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." So sin, because it's this fundamental root cause of the brokenness in our world, and especially sin is the fundamental root cause of the brokenness that causes death. And here we're talking sort of big picture sin, not the individual choices that we make on a daily basis, but sin is this big power, this sinister power that has been set loose in our world, a corrupting force that really seeks to tear down everything that is good and beautiful in our lives. Sin seeks to destroy life because life comes from God. Because humanity is dead in sin, because humanity is enslaved to sin, corrupted by sin, we embrace what sin embraces, which is a culture of death in our world. And again, tragically, as Doug spoke a couple weeks ago, this affects vulnerable human beings on both ends of the spectrum, at the beginning of life and at the end of life. The unborn and the elderly, or the sick, or the disabled, or the terminally ill. But we would be short-sighted to just look at the two sides of the spectrum because the problem of pain and suffering and death is present throughout the lifespan. And so what do we do? How are we to respond to this problem? Again, the principle that Doug directed us back to 3 weeks ago when we talked about the beginning of life is, again, the same when guiding the truth about our conversations on the end of life. So I want to go to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27, "So God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." These words, as Doug mentioned, have changed the world because they form the basis for universal human rights. They convey the idea that every human being has inherent value and dignity and worth. Old and young, abled and disabled, all are made in God's image and all carry his likeness, and therefore all are deserving of life. And this is why Christians are pro-life, because we believe these words with all our hearts. But it's a contradiction to say that we are pro-life, meaning only pro-birth, and to not be pro-life throughout the life spectrum, or pro-all lives. And so I think it's important that we address the valuing of human life in its entirety, not just at the beginning, at the end. A verse that is often quoted when we talk about the beginning of life is just as applicable as when we talk about the end of life, and that's Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 starts, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And now verse 16. "You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me." In your book were written all the days that you have formed for me, even before the first. And so this is the follow-up principle that I'd like to highlight for us this morning, right? We start with this innate right to life because we're all created in the image of God. God is creator, sustainer, and then God is the author of life. In his book, he has written each and every day for each and every one of us. We will not get one day more or one day less than God has ordained on this earth. And so we would do well to respond like the psalmist does in Psalm 90 and say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. This verse is not saying that we get to number our days, that we get to choose the number of our days. Like 28,000 sounds pretty good, or maybe make it 30,000. That's a little more rounded. That gets me just above 82 years, right? That sounds pretty good. Or maybe you think 82 years is too many years. I've actually talked to some people that are like, I don't want to live past this age, right? This is crazy. I mean, I know it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's crazy talk. Because essentially what we're saying is that we want to choose. We want to number our days. But really what that psalm is saying is, Lord, teach us to recognize that our days are numbered and that God numbers our days. You see, it's a sin, the same sin as Adam and Eve who wanted to be like God, for any one of us to take the numbering of our days into our own hands. God is God and we are not. He numbers our days, we do not. He gives and he takes away. God is the author of life, not us. We're not writing our own stories, and we don't get to choose how many pages are in the book or when we close the book. Now, I say we don't get to choose, meaning from a biblical Christian ethic, we should not, we ought not choose. But from a human perspective, the idea that we do not get to choose is actually false, because we do have the ability to choose. That makes us unique in all of the created order, that human beings have the capacity to choose the number of their days. No other created being has that ability to control their fate, to control their life in the way that human beings do, and that's very sobering, because with great power comes great responsibility. And so we affirm the value of all life at all stages because each life, each person is made in the image of God. And we affirm the authorship of God on each life, that he has written each of our days long before the first one. And we are not to play God in choosing how many days we have. Now, I've mentioned suicide already once in passing in sort of a list of ways that we're confronted and surrounded by death. But I want to pause here because I know that this is not just a topic or something that should be mentioned lightly, because it's very real. And it's very real in Douglas County. It's very real in our world. It's very real probably in a room this size, even here, right now, this morning. And so if you're wrestling with, struggling with, or have had suicidal thoughts or ideations, or you know somebody is, please talk to someone. Please talk to me, Pastor Gary. We'll have people up front at the end of the service. We want to be able to walk with you, know that there is hope, even in what may feel like a really, really dark, hard spot. There's also, within the last week, the Suicide and Crisis Lifeline has updated their hotline to just these three numbers, 988. And you can reach out there anytime. Again, I know many of us have been affected by suicide, either of a loved one or even, again, wrestling with these things ourselves. And so these are real things. These are real issues. We don't just try to, you know, hey, we're going to touch on this because it's a hot topic. No, this is real life. And if we commit to doing life together with one another, we need to walk with one another. And so oftentimes we don't know what one another may be struggling with. And so it may take a step of courage to reach out and say, I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling. I need to talk to somebody. Can we grab a cup of coffee? Can we sit down? Would you pray for me? Thankfully, though, in the midst of these real life struggles, real life issues, there is real life hope. Because the great truth, and this is the third biblical principle that I want to set before us today, is that for the Christian, death is not the end. Song we sang, it is not death to die. And death, because it is not our final end, does not have to be fearful. Does that mean that life is easy? No way. Does that mean that there's no pain or no suffering? No, it doesn't. We've seen time and time again that this world we live in is broken and it's painful, and Christ followers, they're not exempt from this pain and suffering. We don't have to fear death because Christ has overcome death. And so we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 22. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And death is not the end for those who are in Christ, but rather it is the beginning of eternal life with him. Followers of Jesus in the early church viewed death as one's birthday of immortality. And they gathered each year on the anniversary of one's passing to celebrate and to come alongside the family, to not forget the family of who has lost a loved one. Death is not the end. In Philippians chapter 1, we see Paul kind of towards the end of his life in prison, and he's wrestling with this idea of life and death. Essentially, he says, I want to go home. I want to go home and be with Jesus, but you know what? I think it's better that I stay. And he, and I would encourage you to read this text, Philippians 1, sometime this week. He says, but I'm convinced that God has me here for a reason to continue to minister to you. Paul is convinced that God has numbered his days, and his days are not up yet, and so he will continue, and he will persist in that ministry. I had a friend in college who would talk a lot about, man, I just can't wait to go to heaven. I just can't wait to be with Jesus, and he would talk about it a lot, and eventually it kind of stopped me, and I said, like, are you okay? Like, you kind of talk about going to heaven a lot. Like, do we need to have a hard conversation? Are you struggling? Like, do you not want to be here on this earth? And the more and more I got to know him, I just understood that he loved Jesus so much. And there's this balance that's been said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And then there are those who are so earthly minded that they're of no heavenly good, right? Well, yes, we ought to be excited about life and eternal life and life with God. And that hope ought to be something that drives us when we are talking with others who are in pain or who are suffering or who are sick. To proclaim that hope with them. It also empowers us to advocate and to speak on issues of life. And so this is where we come to some practical applications. I know we're going to be close on time, but where this maybe kind of the rubber hits the road as far as cultural moments is when we talk about, in 2016, Colorado passed Proposition 106. About physician-assisted suicide, or what they call medical aid in dying. And I spent some time on the sort of government website, and it had a whole bunch of stats of how many people patients had participated in that medical aid in dying. From an ethical standpoint, we sort of set, or what it seems like, is we see physician-assisted suicide and termination of life support are generally kind of the two hot topic ideas there. And so certainly people of faith, we have unique questions about terminal illnesses or long-term care or being on life support or physician-assisted suicide. And so really the question is, are we willing to surrender to our Creator the specifics of how and when we die? How much do we actually trust him with our final days? If our lives are truly about glorifying God, then our only option is to glorify him with the days that he gives us. At what point do we no longer believe that God has a plan for each moment of someone's life? At what point do we sanction ending it all to avoid suffering? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book on ethics, says, "In the sight of God, there is no life that is not worth living. For life itself is valued by God. The fact that God is creator, preserver, and redeemer of life makes even the most wretched life worth living before God." Again, these are hard issues, and there are no easy answers. The notion that innocent life cannot and should not be taken Because the timing and the manner of someone's death belong to God, it's very clear. Therefore, physician-assisted suicide or medical aid in dying is problematic and wrong from a biblical and Christian ethic. Termination of life support, I believe, is a little bit different. I met with and talked with a few people this week. One is a professional medical worker, doctor, physician, and we talked a little bit about the way that medical technology is advancing and progressing, and it probably will only continue to do so in the future. And we can do almost anything to keep someone alive for kind of as long as we choose. And so the question is, and he was talking about how he works with his ethics board, the question is, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. And so if someone is on life support, there's a different ethic to terminating life support because they're being kept alive artificially and medically. Many of us have maybe had to walk that road and that journey. And I know that's not easy, right? Again, these are not easy answers like, okay, yeah, like it's just said from up here, therefore we're good to go on that. Some of you have very real stories and experiences with these questions. Again, I want to keep the big picture, though, that God numbers our days and we're to honor God with the number of days that we are given. It's not for us to take into our own hands. I talked with somebody else in our congregation, Brian Taylor, who works with his father-in-law, Steve Brown, at Brown and Taylor Law, just about kind of the practical aspect of having these conversations about the end of life. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't had conversations with an attorney, to talk about your wishes, your wills, a living will, to set up those sort of pieces. It brings a lot more clarity and peace. Maybe not peace, brings a lot more clarity, I think, for family members, if and when it comes to that, to be able to meet and have those conversations now before it does come to the end of life. I talked with somebody else this week, an EPC ordained minister, a guy named J.D. Kim, who's paralyzed from the neck down and is in a wheelchair. Used to sit in the back there and worship with us for a few years. Just about how, because a lot of his story is once he was paralyzed and sort of faced with this lifelong paralysis, he wanted to end it. He didn't want to live anymore the way he was living. And in his journey and wrestle with God and crying out to God and arguing with God, and God has met him and redeemed him, and he is now traveling and speaking. He is helping churches with disability ministries. He's teaching the theology of suffering. Would love to have him come in sometime and teach us and walk with us on these sort of things. But this doesn't just apply to people who are terminally ill, who are in the hospital, who are facing end-of-life questions right now. Again, valuing life covers the whole spectrum. So what this means is that we are to come alongside, we are to minister to, we are to be compassionate, empathetic, and walk with those who are disabled, who are facing chronic pain, who battle chronic illness and pain each and every day. J.D. said, without coming out of your comfort zone, you cannot comfort those in need. I love that. Because I think a lot of times we don't know what to do to walk with somebody. We don't know what to do. If somebody's in the hospital, sometimes, honestly, for me, that's really hard. I get really queasy in hospitals. I don't know why. And I pass out really easily. And so I've had to, like, every time I go into a hospital to visit somebody in the hospital, I pray, God, I need your strength. Not only is this weird, this like subconscious physical thing that I can't seem to overcome, but it's like it's hard. And I think it can be hard for a lot of us when we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do. But remember Job's friends, when Job was in pain and suffering, they came and sat with him. For 7 days, they just sat with him. They were just there, they were present. Then stuff started happening as they opened their mouth, right, and started talking, and that happens a lot. And JD talked a lot about that. He's like, people often don't know what to say when someone is dying or when someone is sick. Just be with them. Just be with them. He said, it's great when somebody just comes over and sits and watches a football game with me. It doesn't have to be hard. Again, to value life means to see people, to see people that are different than us, to see people that are in pain, to see people who are suffering, and to offer them the hope, to offer them the hope of Jesus that we have. We've got a great ministry, the Stephen Ministry, a group of people that's their job, to walk alongside people who are suffering, who are broken, who are in need of help. Ultimately, we turn to the example of Jesus, the example of Jesus who sat with and walked with and met with the poor, the broken, the sick, the infirmed, those who were outcast, who the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, you're not welcome here. Actually, because of your sickness and your brokenness and your poverty, you're actually preventing the kingdom of God from coming, so stay out. And Jesus said, that's bogus. He said, that cannot be. And so he met with them and he healed them on the Sabbath and he sat with them and the broken. And again, ultimately, he conquered death on the cross and through his resurrection. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. Again, talking with JD and Brian Taylor and Grant Crooks. I know many of you are other professionals in these fields, and so you've probably wrestled with these issues a lot more than I have. But again, I know many of you either are in a season where you're walking yourself or you're walking with someone you love through some of these end-of-life conversations, and again, there's not an easy answer. But the hope that we have is that Christ has conquered death, that the Lord has numbered our days, that life is valuable, and we need to honor it, and protect it, cherish it. One last thing JD said. He said, on behalf of people who are facing terminal illness, severe depression, or any acute suffering, act with true compassion. Get involved in their lives. Be present in their suffering. Pray for their healing, and let the reality of death change your life too. Let the reality of Christ conquering of death in his resurrection fill your life with hope, and then go and share that hope with everyone you meet, especially those who are suffering and near the end of their life. Let's pray. God, we praise you as author and giver and sustainer of life, and we labor through this life on earth, and we ask that you would continue to draw us nearer and nearer to yourself. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Give us your eyes to see those around us who are in need of your love, your compassion, and your presence. God, for those in this room who are maybe nearer the end of their life on this earth than others, for those who are walking with loved ones who are near the end of life, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill them, to bring the peace that only you can. God, remind them that you've conquered death, that in you we have hope and life and peace. In your name we pray. Amen.